51 days passed from the first message of Haggai in chapter 1 to the beginning of chapter 2, from the message that he gives there. The Jews started work on the temple, which was a massive job, as you could probably imagine. But discouragement had probably started to creep in. What they saw before them was nothing in comparison to the temple's glory that was standing several decades before the Babylonians had destroyed it. The great temple that Solomon had built, that glorious place that had been provided for by Solomon's father David when he just gathered together billions of dollars worth of gold and silver and all the other materials that were needed. Not only, though, was the work discouraging, but what they saw before them was just nothing in comparison to that former glory. How could they possibly duplicate that glory? Well, not only would the Lord help them to duplicate it, but what we're going to see in chapter 2 tonight is that He would help them to surpass what they had in the past. Can the Lord truly do that? Can He make the present generation and their work surpass what a previous generation had done? Can He make your life better now and in the future? Better than it was in the past? Can He make the Savage Street Church better now and in the future than it was in her glory days? Do you know the God whom we serve, brethren? Do you understand what He is able to do? I hope that you've been following the sermons that I've been giving to you for over 4 months now, because they've not been haphazard. I've been very calculated in what I've been trying to give to you. And I hope that your faith in God is growing and that you will appreciate this awesome God whom we serve and what He's about to promise the Jews here in the book of Haggai. And I hope that you have the courage, as well as the faith, to then take that message and apply it not only to your personal life, but to the life of this congregation of God's people as well. Let's start now at Haggai 2, verses 1 through 3. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month. Remember, it began in chapter 1 on the sixth month, the first day of the month. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is this not in your eyes as nothing?" Brethren, first of all, let the truth of verse 1 penetrate your heart. Verse 1 is not filler, though we might be tempted to think that it is. But there is a reason why this book emphasizes 26 times in 38 verses. That's all the verses there are in this two-chapter book. There's a reason that he says 26 times that this is the word of the Lord. This man Haggai spoke the word of God to the Jews. This was not just some good philosophy he had invented or that he heard in some foreign country and he thought he would deliver to the Jews. This was God speaking to them. Therefore, if something seems impossible, which restoring the temple did seem to them. Remember last week, chapter 1. It only seems impossible to man, not to God. This is God speaking. This is God saying these things. Haggai was not just a pep rally speaker. He was not just a motivational speaker. He was God's spokesman. Now listen to what he says in verse 3, or at least what he is implying. He says, consider the God-dishonoring condition of God's house as you see it today. You see, some among them evidently had seen Solomon's temple before its destruction. They were obviously children at the time. Now they were old men. In fact, you can turn over to Ezra chapter 3. And remember the books of Zechariah, Haggai, and Ezra are all working together. You know, like how we would look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is all telling us about Jesus. Well, these three books are telling us about the same time period. In fact, there's other books in the Old Testament that do the same, about the same time period. But Ezra 3 shows the reaction of those who had seen Solomon's temple many years before, when now all of a sudden they have laid the foundation for the new temple. Now, what we're going to read here in Ezra 3 is about 16 years before the events of the book of Haggai. And listen to verses 12 and 13. It says, "But many of the priests and Levites and heads of fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first temple," that's Solomon's temple, "wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this temple was laid before their eyes." It's as though they remember the former glory and they now see it starting to take shape again. Or maybe they're even, some of them are thinking to themselves, man, this nowhere comes close to what I remember I saw when I was a little boy. At the end of verse 12 says, "Yet many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard afar off." Well, it may have sounded confusing in a lot of ways. There's people who are wailing just as loud as can be, and others who are rejoicing as loud as they possibly can. But 59 years had elapsed from the destruction of the temple in the 11th year of King Zedekiah of Judah to the first year of Cyrus. So that the old men of, let's say, 70 years old were about 11 when they saw the first temple. And now in this second year of Darius, 70 years had passed. So some of these men are, you know, in their late 70s and early 80s. And what an emotional time it was. If you're still there in Ezra, in chapter 5, Ezra reveals further how it is that prosperity was coming to the Jews. And all of this I'm giving to you to emphasize the first three verses of Haggai chapter 2. In Ezra 5 verse 1 it says, "Then the prophet Haggai and Zechariah the son of Iddo, prophets, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them." And then you turn over to chapter 6 and verse 14. And again it says this, "So the elders of the Jews built, and they prospered." The Jews prospered, he says, through the prophesying or preaching of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. "And they built and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel, and according to the command of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, kings of Persia." So you see, when we come back here to chapter 2, and we see over and over and over again, this is what the Lord says. Thus says the word of the Lord, over and over again. It is emphasizing that God is behind this. God is the one who's moving them. And as they submit to the preaching of Haggai as well as Zechariah, they were submitting to God. And that's why they were successful. Now in verses 4 and 5 of Haggai 2, he gives them a message of, do not fear. He says, yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord. And be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord. And work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. In addition to the keys of success that I showed you this morning, that they were to obey God, fear Him, and to work, there's another key to success being revealed here, and that is to be strong. In spite of what you see, Jews, he told them, in spite of the lack of glory in God's house, in spite of the horrible economic conditions, be strong. You know, some strength we have. But maybe we're sleeping, or maybe we're just sitting down and not doing anything. And you can just make yourself strong and make yourself move whatever needs to be moved. Of course, some strength has to be developed. So whatever they had to do, either to awaken the strength that was already in them, or to exercise their spirit or even their physical bodies in this case, he's telling them to do it. Be strong. Well, by saying that, it's obvious he is speaking to their hearts. Again, it's their hearts that needed to be awakened, as I'm showing you, have been showing you. It wasn't their outward circumstances. But use the strength that you have. Don't just sit there. Flex your spiritual muscles. Now, look at verse 4. If you remove all the names from that verse, it says, yet now be strong and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. What is strength if we do not work? For what are we strong? If I go to build my muscle, but I never use it for anything, I mean, not even at the least for someone to look at the muscles, well, what good is it? There must be a reason behind it. So the Lord continued to encourage them to work. Because if they did, He says, I guarantee your success. Now, I like that. I hate to fail. I'm guessing that everyone here tonight thinks that same way. You don't like to fail. How would you like to engage in a work where God says, I guarantee your success. I'm with you. It's going to work. You don't have anything to fear. That's what He was telling these Jews. And the guarantee was based on the covenant that He made with them, He said, starting from the time that they left Egypt. I think what He's doing is He's reminding them, the same God who enabled them to do the wonderful things that we read about in Scripture, from the time they were in Egypt, during the wilderness, as they fought in the land of Canaan to conquer the land, and all the other things that happened during the time of David and so on, that same God who worked with all those previous generations, Haggai says, He's working with you, brethren. Now, I don't see any reason for us to think, well, but in 2003, Grants Pass, Oregon, it's different. That same God does not work with us today. I don't believe that for a second. And if I did, I wouldn't be here. I'd be somewhere else doing something else. I believe it strongly, and I think you do too, that we're serving the same God who is speaking through Haggai here to these Jews, and He's telling this congregation of the great and mighty things that we can do through Jesus Christ. Therefore, He assured them that they had nothing to fear. Now, Ezra 6 that I was in earlier reveals that the political opposition was removed. Brethren, you can see that the book of Haggai really did not reveal anything new. Everything that's in the book of Haggai, you can find elsewhere in the Old Testament without even going to the New Testament. What he says about obedience, about fearing God, about working for the Lord, about trusting Him, and about what God does, it was not necessarily new. But the same information can help this congregation to be mighty. Now I'd like to take you to the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi. Malachi 3 shows still more about this, or perhaps a similar situation, perhaps dealing with the very same Jews. The Jews again cut back on their contributions, so they had economic problems. But that didn't appear to be connected at first. How could these two things be connected? Except that the Lord reveals that that's what the problem is. Starting at verse 8 of Malachi 3, he says this, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse." Because they cut back, he says, "You're cursed. For you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts." Now watch what he says in from this point on through the end of verse 11. It's very critical here. He says, "Now prove me in this, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground. Nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts." Now that to me sounds like what we looked at in Haggai chapter 1. It's almost the same information. They neglected God's work yet again during Malachi's time, so God caused financial problems for them. I repeat what I've already said before, we cannot make ourselves better by ignoring God's work. It didn't work then, and it doesn't work now. Now, let's go back to Haggai 2 and look at verses 6 through 9. "For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts." Here is how they could know that God was with them and that they should not fear. He's saying that whatever political opposition you have, I'm going to end it. And that's exactly what he did. You see, whatever needs to be done for God's people to prosper in His work, God will provide it. If it means shaking heaven and earth, He says, "I'll do it." That's what He's promising, almost those exact terms in what I just read to you. He won't hold anything back. Now, the book of Hebrews, which my adult class is studying, quotes from the book of Haggai. Did you know the book of Haggai is quoted in the New Testament? It is. In Hebrews chapter 12. Because it's fascinating that they're an interesting and, in my opinion, highly motivational application of what we've just read is made there for us. When I read from Hebrews 12, brethren, watch for the place that the Hebrew writer puts the kingdom of Christ based upon what he's quoting from Haggai 2. And what he says here about the kingdom is, of course, speaking about the church, which means that the Savage Street Church of Christ is included in what is said in Hebrews 12. Now listen to this carefully, starting at verse 25. See that you do not refuse Him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused Him who spoke on earth, such as Moses, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from Him who speaks from heaven, Jesus, whose voice then shook the earth. But now He has promised, saying, and look what he does. He quotes from Haggai 2, verse 6. Yet once more, I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now he gives us a little bit of commentary on that. Now this, and you'll notice the quotation marks, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken. As of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. In other words, he's saying this. The things that have been made, the things that are in this world, they can all be shaken. And the time is coming when He will speak, and by the mere power of His voice, He will shake them into oblivion. Therefore, verse 28, since we, the saints of God, are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Now, brethren, this week would you please think about what the Hebrew writer said there in Hebrews 12, 25-28. Just, if you don't see what I'm trying to show you right now, try and see it on your own. Say, no, I cannot see what Don was trying to say, and I can't see what the Hebrew writer was trying to do with that quotation from Haggai. Well, just spend some time by yourself with God on this text, in both Haggai and especially there in Hebrews, and say, what is going on here? What is he trying to tell me? And I hope that what you end up seeing is that there is nothing. Now, you know, sometimes we use hyperbole, which is exaggeration for the sake of emphasis. You know, we'll say like, you know, everybody is going up to the mountains, so let's go. Well, we don't mean literally every single person doing. Well, I didn't use just hyperbole when I say there is nothing in all of natural creation. I mean that literally. There is nothing that surpasses the kingdom of Christ, which is the church. There is nothing in the political world. There is nothing in the natural world. Everything in the political world, everything in the economic world, everything in the agricultural world, the entire universe, the earth, nature, all of it, will someday be shaken. Whenever that time is in the future, when God so speaks it, it will all end. Except for one thing. There's one thing on this earth that will remain. And we're a part of it. To me, that is the most thrilling thing, to think that I belong to that kingdom. And so do you. Both Haggai and the Hebrew writer prophesy of a greater shaking that is coming. And since that is true, be found doing what you can to meet the needs of the church, if you're able to meet them. Ultimately, as Haggai 2:7 shows, this is to prepare people for Christ. Thus, he wanted those Jews, the temple work they were doing was to prepare the people for Christ. Thus, he wanted those Jews to work to bring glory to the temple. The temple then. And we should do the same to bring glory to the church. Because by a glorious church, the world will see Christ, but by a dull and dead church, the world will not see Christ. Moreover, in verse 8, he's showing you, have confidence in providence. God says, the silver is mine and the gold is mine. And he's using that just to stand for everything. It's all his, not just the silver and the gold, but all of it. The whole world is our Father's. Therefore, let us use our money, let us treat our money as his money. You know, lately I've heard a lot of people say to the government, to the United States government, it's our money. And they need to be reminded of that, don't they? When we pay our taxes, they need to remember, hey, it's not your money, it's our money. Well, in the same way, God's telling us here, hey, it's not your money, it's mine. The silver is mine and the gold is mine. This temple is mine. You are mine. Now, if God thinks that way about it, is he going to let us fail when we try to do his work? I mean, if we give our all and give all that we're able to give, is he going to let us fall flat on our faces? I don't think so. I know that it's not the case. But I know that he will cause us to prosper in that work. If the Jews followed what Haggai preached, then verse 9 promised a greater glory, and even greater glory than what they had in the past. And the Jews up to this point had quite a glorious past. Brethren, do you think that if we follow the same ideas, that we can make this congregation greater than anything that it's ever had before? I believe it. I believe it very strongly, and that's why I'm preaching here, and that's why I'm preaching on the book of Haggai right now. If each one of us here follows what is taught in the book of Haggai, we shall also have the peace that verse 9 is speaking about. The peace of God. God's been against them up to this point. Now he's saying, you're going to have peace. Don't you want the peace of God in your life? I hope that I'm not the only one who dreams those things. Focus on God's promises, trusting him to provide whatever is necessary to accomplish his goals and the goals we have that are within his will. We are living in the days of a greater and more glorious temple. Let us treat the church as such, and let us give whatever is needed to make her gloriously beautiful. And maybe you need to give your life. Maybe you've done it before and you need to give your life again because you've fallen off. Brother or sister, we're going to sing an invitation song right now. And as we sing this song, we're pleading with you that if there's a way we can help you to be a better servant of Jesus Christ, we want to do it. Please come forward now as we stand and sing.